Hello. There we go. So, as Brent said, my name is Keith. I get to spend all kinds of time with the students, and then I normally get to hide behind a guitar on Sunday mornings. So, very honored to be here this morning. Little warning is I am not super familiar with crafting messages and speaking Sunday morning. So one of two things is going to happen. Either it'll be 5 minutes and we'll be out of here, or it could end up being like an hour long. So I'm going to do my best to kind of stick with that. So this morning we're on our third series of Advent. And one of the things that's really cool is all of these are to me, different traits and characteristics, not only of Jesus, but what we are called to do as Christians as well. And so Jess and I, we've been going through an Advent devotional each morning, and there's a lot of really cool stuff that has been tying into what we've been talking about during youth group, as well as our praise team devotionals. So you're going to get to hear a little bit about that this morning as well. But it's amazing to think that Christmas is only 10 days away. The countdown is here, and things are getting crazy. If you've been to any type of shopping store, people are getting crazy, and the lines are really long, but it's also a very exciting time of the year. So I've always loved this time of the year because it seems to be filled with love, joy, peace, generosity, hope, and happiness. But as I've gotten older, I've also realized that that's not always the case. Sometimes Christmas turns into a list of wants, either for ourselves or for others. As a kid, Christmas was the best because I could make a list of things that I wanted, and then Christmas morning, things would magically appear. So I wanted to start the service off on a humorous note, and so I was scouring the internet, and I found some of these Christmas wish lists from kids, and I went ahead and typed them out as well because some of their handwriting is like mine, kind of hard to read, but I've got a couple of those images that we're going to look at. So this first one I thought was great. Dear Santa, I want an order of French fries, a computer, and a chicken nugget. Seems relatively simple, so that one was cool. All I want is a golden retriever, puppy, or dog, I don't care which, or a fish. My parents do not want another pet, but please do not tell them if you do because they will not let you. Dear Santa, for Christmas, I would like $100, a $50 gift card to somewhere that I like, and a note signed by my parents saying that I'm allowed to paint my nails. P.S., the $50 gift card can't be to any food places, and it has to already have money on it. Dear Santa, please text my dad. He has my whole list. I love you. Dear Santa, I'm writing this on the day after Christmas, and I'm very sad. I only received one of the two presents I asked for. Since you ate my cookies, I will assume that my missing gift was a mistake. I will give you 1 week to fix this. Dear Santa, how are you? Well, enough chit-chat, let's get down to business. This year, I want a big space Lego set, some jelly beans, a shark's jacket or hat, an AK-47 assault rifle, and any Nintendo game. So some of these lists are crazy, but it also reminds me of a kid, some of the things that I would ask for. And every year, this time of year would roll around, and I would ask for these things, nothing that I did to deserve them. And then me and my sister would wake up, and we would open up all of these gifts. But one of the things that I remember, well, I remember being told. Supposedly there's video evidence, but I don't really remember. But I was told that one year, my sister and I, we came down, and we had all these presents. We opened them all, and then we get to the very end, and we're both sad. And so my dad and stepmom are like, well, what's going on? You just got a ton of stuff. And our response was that we got more the previous year. So why don't we get more this year? So I'm sure we've all kind of been at that place before, but I also remember being a star contestant on The Price is Right most years, comparing my presents to what my sister was getting. If she got something that was worth $30, then you better believe I'm keeping track in my mind. I should get at least as much as she's getting, even though, again, I didn't do anything to deserve it. So instead of a season of gratitude, thankfulness, and joy, it became a season of greed and jealousy. As Pastor Brent mentioned last week, for many, the season that is supposed to be full of hope, love, joy, and peace, for many becomes a season that is full of pain, feeling alone, feeling inadequate, hopelessness, and full of anxiety. So today, we have taken this season of joy, and we have changed it. So we're going to be unpacking that a little bit today and looking at what this means for us. So today, we're talking about another aspect of Advent, and that is joy. So what brings you joy? Many people would respond with family, friends. Some people would say experiences bring them joy. Having comfort, whether financially or amongst family. Vacation brings a lot of people joy. Food, music, success, hobbies. So there's a lot of things that can bring us joy. And some of those things are good, but some of those are also misplaced. So just like we've looked at both hope and love in this worldly sense, as well as biblically, we have to dive down deeper into joy and what its original purpose was. So what is biblical joy? I was watching a video, and John Piper, he defines it as this. And as he's explaining it, he's saying that this is, through his studies, what Paul would have used the word joy as. And he says it's kind of split into these different characteristics that all have to be present for this biblical joy. So a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. And I thought that was really cool. And as he goes through and explains these different aspects, it's again something that we, at times, we start to use this idea of joy in our own way, in our own preferences, instead of looking at what joy is really supposed to be. So he talks about a feeling, that it's something that we don't necessarily have control over. And he gives us example of, this isn't a true story, but he says he's camping with his family and is woken up in the middle of the night with a bunch of wrestling, opens his zipper to see this big giant grizzly bear outside of his tent. And he goes on to say that he doesn't have to sit there and write out or process what emotion comes with this big giant bear right outside of his tent, that's just something that happens. And so as he's explaining this, saying that joy, this biblical sense of joy, is a good feeling in the soul, but focused on that it's produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. And so I thought that was really cool. So we're just going to kind of go with this idea of joy. So joy is a great thing. It's created by God, and it has a purpose for us in our daily lives. It's a big deal. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Christopher Wright says this, that love, joy, and peace, the first three on Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, are like a triplet. They come together. It's also interesting that there are aspects of Advent as we are preparing for this time with Christ. So if you've never read that book, it's really, really cool. It talks about all the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and how those aspects are supposed to be noticeable in our lives, that we are supposed to be producing these aspects through our relationship with Christ. Paul speaks about joy over 20 times in his various letters to the churches. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in one of his letters as he's talking about this idea of joy, because it's one of my favorites. So it's found in Philippians 4:4-5. And again, this is where we're going to spend a little bit of our time today. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So rejoice in the Lord always. This is from Paul. Again, he talks about joy a lot. And what's interesting is at this time, he's in prison. And so for me, I look at Paul and I see the letters that he's writing and the emphasis on joy. And I'm reminded that he's chained up right now. He's in prison. Not many things are going well for him, yet he still sees the importance of joy. But then as I dug in deeper to this chunk of scripture, I wanted to take a look just before and then a little bit after it as well. So in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, we got that up there. It says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is basically saying, get it together, stop fighting, be unified. Your names are in the book of life. And so as I'm going down this train of thought in my mind and trying to think about what to talk about today, I just kind of have to giggle because the last Wednesday at youth group, we kind of talked about this as well. Now, I know that we never fight or argue or bicker with each other or disagree on anything, but Paul is warning people about division and what that can cause. So in youth group, we talked about peace this past Wednesday as we're looking at Advent and how at times we let silly things cause division and prevent us from pursuing what we are called to do as Christians. So then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. So we got a little bit of this division. Paul saying, get it together. Like, you are on the same team. Your names are written in the book of life. Saying, like, you should be working together. Don't let this bitterness, don't let this division cause you to miss out on what I am doing in and through you. So then at the end of this section, in verses 6 and 8, he ends with, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't be anxious. Be in prayer. Talk with God. Think about everything that is excellent and praiseworthy, what's true and noble, pure and right. So, again, start to wrestle in my brain. What would happen if we focus on what God is doing in our lives and those around us, what he is revealing to us through Scripture, gave everything to him in prayer, and kept our eyes on him? I was reminded of I think I saw it originally on Facebook. Someone had posted it, and I thought it was a great reminder, again, of this idea of division. So there's this pastor and then a member of the church, and the member of the church comes up, probably on a Sunday morning before service, and says, Pastor, I look around the sanctuary and people are playing on their phones. I see people, they're being hypocritical. I see all this stuff that's going on. I don't want to be a part of it. I'm going to go somewhere else. And so the pastor responds by saying, you know, I'm really sorry to hear that. Join us today. I've got something I want you to do. And then at the end of the service, come back and talk to me. And she's like, okay, whatever. Like, I'll stay here today, but just know there's all this stuff going on. So he says, take a glass of water. I always like illustrations. Hopefully I don't spill. He says, take a glass of water, fill it up, and then walk around during the service, walk around the sanctuary, and then at the end of the service, come back and we'll talk. Okay, that's really weird, but whatever, if that's what I got to do. And so during the service, she's walking around trying to make sure he emphasized don't spill anything. So she's focusing on this glass of water and walking around during the message and the service. And then at the end of the service, of course, they come back and they're talking. And he says, did you see anyone on their phones? Like, no. Like, did you see anyone that was being hypocritical, or did you see anyone that was not doing what they were supposed to be doing? She's like, well, no, I was making sure I didn't spill any water. I was making sure I was focused on not dropping anything. And so his whole illustration was that if we are focused on our priorities in the right place, our relationship with Christ, that we don't get all caught up in, well, someone else is doing something they shouldn't be, so I'm going to be upset about it, even though I do the same things, but no one's caught me yet. So this illustration, I think, is one of the that I have to be reminded of as well, that if I'm focused on what God is doing in his word and in the world, and less about the bickering and division and chaos, that I can see joy in the way that God intended. So what is wrong with worldly joy? Joy in itself is not inherently bad, but as humans, like we often do, we get it twisted or we mess it up. Some things that we find joy in are temporary. So society is obsessed with stuff. And I think I talked about this a little bit one of the other times I was speaking, but one of the things that I find joy in is music stuff. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but the way that we approach things can get us into trouble and make us miss out on the joy that God has intended. So me being a guitar player, I'm always pursuing the next biggest, best thing, whatever it is, even though I've already got plenty of stuff that sits in a case and doesn't get used. So that's my worldly issue. But we do it with all kinds of stuff. Society is obsessed with stuff. Phones. We always have to have the newest phone. As soon as you buy a phone, there's a newer one coming out, and you got to save up for it because all of a sudden yours isn't as good, even though you bought it a week ago. We're obsessed with cars. We have to have the shiniest, newest, fanciest car, even though the one that we've already got works and may not be as cool as the neighbor's. So we got to have the new one. Computers. Unfortunately, I've been suckered into that as well, that something new comes out in the computer realm, and so I'm pursuing whatever that new best thing is. We do the same thing with clothes, and the list goes on and on and on. So it's temporary, but it can cause long-term effects. It can cause issues with our finances, our relationships, goes on and on and on. If we're constantly pursuing stuff that brings us this temporary joy, and then we move on to something else, I've seen that path lead to some pretty dangerous places, whether that's, again, finances, could be addictions, whatever that may be. That pursuit of temporary joy can kind of snowball into something way bigger than we ever intended. Another issue is that certain things that we find joy in can be taken away. If we let temporary joy become our identity, we create problems. Jess and I, when we were serving at our last church, we had a student that was very, very skilled at baseball. And he loved baseball, and his parents sometimes would push him harder than he should be pushed. But every time we would talk to him, like, that was where he was going. He was going to be playing Major League Baseball, and he was already knew the school that he was going to go to so he could play the most. And every waking moment was baseball. Nothing wrong with baseball, but his priorities became so wrapped around that was his identity. That's what made him who he was. And then the last year we were there, he had some really bad lower back problem. Sorry. Really bad lower back problems and couldn't play. So one year he had to sit out, and his whole identity had been wrapped up in this sport that now that had been taken away from him, he didn't know who he was. He didn't know what to do. He wasn't sure what his future looked like anymore. And so this thing that was bringing him joy was something that was taken away from him. His back did get healed. He's back to playing baseball, but we still stay connected. And that was one of those things, especially in middle school and high school, we were trying to find our identity. And if we're not careful, that gets wrapped up in things that bring us joy. Again, not bad, but things that can be taken away. We do the same thing with jobs, hobbies, families, and friends. The list goes on and on. That we find joy in things that if that were to be taken away, what would happen? Would we view God differently if it went away? So then I'm thinking, maybe the bigger question is this: would we give it up to follow God? And that's a tough one. When there is something that I'm really passionate about and find a lot of joy in, the thought of having to give that up, all of a sudden there's sacrifice involved, and well, now I got to start figuring out where my priorities are. So 2 times ago when I spoke, we looked at the rich young ruler. So this was a great example of what am I willing to give up to follow God. Rich young ruler, he had all kinds of money and possessions, but he knew he was missing something. Jesus tells him to sell his possessions and follow him. And he went away sad because he didn't want to give that up. And then 2 weeks ago in youth group, we were looking at Abraham and Isaac. So if you haven't heard the story of Abraham and Isaac, I'm going to do just kind of a flyby overview of it. But this, to me, was another great example of that question. Would we give it up to follow God? So Abraham gets this promise. He gets a blessing from God that God is going to make his family huge, basically. And so they wait, and him and his wife are getting a little bit older, and they're like, okay, like we know, we trust God, this is going to happen. They keep waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing ever happens. And so Sarah, his wife, is like, you know what, like, I don't think I can have kids anymore. I know God promised it. So here's a way that we can make this work. And so one of the servants of his wife ends up having a son for them. So they saw this promise from God. They knew what they wanted, and then they got impatient. And I know that we've never gotten impatient and tried to do things our own way, but in this example, he tries to do things his own way, and then instantly things just go south from there. But yet God still blesses them. And they're older age, they then have a son, and so now everything's back on track. They have their son Isaac. And so Isaac means everything to him. It was his son with his wife, and things were looking up. But then God asks him to sacrifice his son. Really big ask of God, but also teaches us a lesson. So Abraham takes Isaac and travels with a couple of his the people that are with him. They travel. He's about to sacrifice his son. And so right before this happens, God intervenes, steps in, and provides a ram in place of Isaac. So how would you respond? How would you respond if God asked you to give up something so important to you to have this relationship with him? And as I look at some of the disciples that walked and lived with Jesus, they gave up everything. They literally just left what they were doing, their family, their careers, and pursued him. But yet sometimes we let really small, insignificant things prevent us from pursuing this relationship with God. So our biggest challenge is this. Is our joy and relationship with God dependent on how well we think he is blessing us, our family, our friends, or as the youth group looked at, our enemies? Is my relationship with God dependent on how well I think he's doing as a God for me, my family, or even worse, if he's blessing those that I'm against? And this is where it can get kind of dangerous. So Francis Chan, he's one of the, for me, he's been just a fantastic speaker. He goes around speaking to youth conferences, had a huge church. I think, Brent, you even mentioned him a couple weeks ago because he's leaving to be a missionary. But he says in this series of joy that we are to share God's glory with everyone. We are to tell people how wonderful he is through our contentment in him. So he had this really long series on joy, what that looks like. But he had this emphasis on finding joy and contentment. I thought that was kind of interesting because, again, for me, I'm very susceptible to pursuing and chasing the newest phone, guitar, whatever it may be, and overlooking what God is already doing for me in my life. So I had a personal challenge for myself for next year to not to just slow down, focus on what God's blessed me with already, be content, and instead of focusing on everything else, focus on Jesus and what he's doing in my life. So back to the main point is that Jesus came to bring us joy. But here's what we have to remember, and this is probably the hardest part, is that it's not about us. It's not about me. As a praise team, we've been going through a devotional, and it has really taught us to kind of take a step back and look at what else is going on, that as a praise team, as a Christian, that it's not about us as the individual, that it's all to glorify and honor God, and again, to avoid personal preference or comfort zones, if that means that we are able to spread the gospel to those that we encounter. So as Francis Chan is going through this series, a lot of that tied in. Are we willing to sacrificially serve others? Are we willing to give up personal preference to get out of our own comfort zones to help others in their walk with God or to introduce people to God? And one of the things that I tell the praise team all the time is that for me, I try my best to do whatever I can to help others enter into a time of worship, whether through music or devotionals, whatever that may be, that for me, and again, I'm a human, so there's this internal battle that goes on, but I want to try and always do whatever I can for those that are around me. But I have to remember that it's not about me. It's not about what I prefer. It's not what is easiest. It's about God. And most importantly, those who aren't even here yet. And I know Brent's mentioned that before as well, that for us, we have to be seeking out people who don't even know Christ yet and do whatever we can to help them in that relationship. So he says, we are to share God's glory with everyone. Remember that we are nothing without Jesus. So as I was preparing for this message, this series is about Jesus came to bring us, and there are different aspects of Advent. So without Jesus, we have a separation from God, and that's a tough one. That again, it's something that we have to submit to God, because without Jesus, there is sin. As humans, we sin and we mess up. And so without Jesus, then there's this broken relationship. We are separated from God. What's cool, but also challenging, is that we can't earn salvation. Nothing that we could ever do on our own could come close to paying the price for sin. But that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to restore that brokenness. When I was growing up in youth group, I didn't start until the very end of middle school, beginning of high school, and I don't think I fully understood this idea, because we would go to some youth conferences or I would listen to sermons, and a lot of times I would hear that you become a Christian and everything's going to be great, and you become a Christian and your life, everything's going to click into place and things are going to be perfect. I would hear these testimonies of people who their life was ridiculous, and then they became a Christian, and now everything's great. And so for me, not knowing, like, well, that sounds cool. Like, I become a Christian, and my life is good. That was very self-centered and a selfish idea, because, again, that puts all the pressure on God to prove himself to me, who, without Jesus, is separated from him. And so that's something that I really had to wrestle with. But what's really cool is from the fall of Adam and Eve, very beginning of Scripture, God has provided a way. God has always made a way for us to be in a relationship with him, even when we mess up, even when we try to do it our own way, and even when we get too focused on ourselves. So just like the ram was provided in place of Isaac, God provided something in place of us, the sinners, and that was Jesus. So rejoice always, don't be anxious. This was a challenge from Scripture that I think we kind of pass over. Rejoice always, don't be anxious. Really, really easy to say. Really, really, really hard to do. To not be anxious, to give everything to God in prayer and go about praising and glorifying God. But that is something that we are called to do. And what I love is that one of the scriptures that the kids read, coming out of Luke 10 and 11, it says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I think that is something that again, we have no control over. We didn't create, we didn't have any part in, but yet I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So that is our challenge, that Jesus came to bring us joy in a relationship with God and with one another. So let's not miss this opportunity due to the bickering or pursuing temporary joy. I think back to the glass, that if we are focused on God and what He is doing in and through us and to those around us, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we can overlook all of the little stuff that gets in the way. If we are focused on God and what He is doing in and through us, our focus will stay on Jesus. If we go back to the first definition of joy, looking at what the Holy Spirit is bringing joy through what God is doing in Scripture and in the world around us, if we're focused on that, then that brings us joy. That should excite us. For me, one of the most exciting things is, especially in youth ministry, when pieces start clicking together for students. When they get to go to a conference and hear new songs that they really enjoy, or again, makes things click for them. When we're able to provide opportunities that they didn't have before, but ultimately in this pursuit of God. That it's not, let's do things that I enjoy or that I like, and hopefully you like the same things. That would be easiest. But pursuing God, focusing on Him and what He is doing. So let's stay focused on God. Let's share God's glory with everyone. Tell people how wonderful He is. Rejoice in being a part of the bigger picture and being part of something way bigger than ourselves. A couple weeks ago in Praise Team, during our devotionals, there was a video of Louis Giglio did this video and was looking at, he had some stars and some whales. That may have been it in that one. But these scientists pointed crazy microphones, whatever, at these stars, and they were making certain noises. And then, of course, these whales singing songs. And it was all talking about that throughout eternity, we've all been a part of something way bigger than ourselves. We've been a part of something that was started way before us and will continue after us. But how exciting it is that we get to be a part of that right here and now, that we get to be a part of something that, again, the goal is to really have nothing to do with us, but to honor and glorify God. And so he puts all these things together, these noises, and it's a song. And so then they start singing a song that is accompanied by stars and whales and just something really, really cool that as we take a step back, if we can get away from ourselves, we can really begin to see what God is doing in the world around us. So rejoice in being part of the bigger picture and being part of something way bigger than ourselves. This is something that we have to just be mindful of. and make sure that that we are staying focused on God, because as soon as we start to look away, I mean, we're going to spill some water, but we're also missing out on what God is doing in our lives. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we apologize for the times that we get it wrong, the times that we start to do things our own way, take the easier paths or routes. And as we continue this series of Advent, I pray that you just help us to take some time to be quiet, to listen to what it is that you are speaking to us. I pray that you help us as we go throughout at times as this really hectic time of year. And I pray that you help us to again just stay focused on you, the reason for Christmas as we go through the different aspects of Advent. I pray that you help reveal the bigger picture and what it is that Jesus came to do, and ultimately the sacrifice that was paid in our place so that we could have that relationship with you. I pray that you continuously give us opportunities to be challenged, and then as we go throughout our week, I pray that you give us opportunities to share that with those that we encounter, that we can look at all of the many blessings that you have given us and be joyful for that, but also to share that joy with all those that we encounter. So I pray that you continue to guide us. And as we celebrate these aspects of Advent, I pray that you just help us to stay focused on you. In your name we pray. Amen.